Now, Dr. Rigsby, at the time, taught at Texas A&M, and he served as chaplain of the football team. And although I heard him speak almost 15 years ago, it was one of those talks that really stick with you. So Dr. Rigsby, he shared about meeting his wife, Trina, and how lucky he felt when she agreed to marry him. But then 6 years and two kids later, she found a lump in her breast. And like Naomi and Ruth, Dr. Rigsby's life was turned upside down as wife underwent a lengthy, difficult battle with breast cancer. And with tears in his eyes, Dr. Rigsby said, "I begged repeatedly to God that he would please not let my wife die. God did not answer my prayers as I wanted, and after Trina passed, I repeatedly shook my fist at God in anger." Now, as a college freshman, I think I understood to some degree the pain that Dr. Rigsby was talking about. But now that I've also been married 6 years, and we have our second kid on the way, I think I can understand a little better how crushing of a loss that must have been. And when that kind of pain is your constant companion, it can be tempting to wonder, does God really care about me? It's such an important topic. After all, as you're already going through tragedy, who wants to make things worse by becoming sour about God and life? So, if you've got a Bible, please turn with me to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth 2. Ruth is the eighth book of the Bible, right after the book of Judges. And as you're turning, I'd like to invite you to please join with me in praying for our church family this month as we consider such a difficult topic. Now, the book of Ruth has four chapters, and each chapter is an act in the story. So, imagine you're watching, then, a four-part TV miniseries on the book of Ruth. You know, as the second episode starts, a narrator could come on and say, "Previously on the book of Ruth. In the dark time of the judges, a period of many rebellions by God's people, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons leave Bethlehem because of famine. They leave and move to live among the questionable Moabites, a pagan people with a checkered, very checkered past with Israel. Elimelech and the sons die, leaving Naomi all alone, a poor, vulnerable widow whose family line might go extinct. Now, Naomi returns home because God has provided his people with food. However, Naomi thinks that God does not care about her. And she insists that her Moabite daughters-in-law return to their homes. So Orpah goes home, but Ruth displays an incredibly loyal love as she sticks with Naomi and follows her God, despite the fact that it would likely lead to hardship, a struggle to keep the food on the table, a possibility of being vulnerable to racism, and even to abuse. So, what will happen to vulnerable, bitter Naomi, who has lost her family and thinks God has cursed her? Does God really care about Naomi? You know, and what of Ruth, the foreigner who has seemingly thrown her entire future away just so that she can care for her bitter mother-in-law and follow her God? Will God reward Ruth's loyal love? Does the woman's return right at harvest time signal a shift in their fortunes, or will they continue to undergo hardship and tragedy? Well, let's find out as we cover Act 2 of our story. And please follow along with me as I read Ruth 2:1. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So our author introduces an intriguing new character here. Now, the meaning of Boaz's name is a little less clear than the names we talked about last week in chapter 1. But some scholars think that his name means, "In him is strength." And whether this is correct or not, the term worthy man in this context would suggest that Boaz had good wealth, reputation, and influence in his community. And not only that, he's from Elimelech's clan, meaning he's a relative of Naomi's dead husband. You know, so maybe this Boaz will use his fullness to help the emptiness of Naomi and Ruth. However, instead of immediately satisfying our curiosity, the narrator goes back to Ruth and Naomi in verse 2. Please look there with me. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Now there was no welfare system back then, but God cared for the poor by providing provision in his law. It said that you must leave any food that you happen to drop during the harvest so that the poor could come and pick it up. And it also said that you were to reap your field in a circle, meaning that the four corners of the rectangular fields would also have food for the poor. However, in the dark period of the judges, a young foreign woman looking for food might instead find someone looking to take advantage of her. However, Ruth knows that she and Naomi need food, and so she goes out in search, despite the risks. Now, in addition to food, Naomi and Ruth also really need family. You know, we see Naomi's need for family in chapter 1 as she is left alone. No husbands, no kids, and no grandkids. You know, and we also know that Ruth needs a family, for she has also lost her husband, and she is committed to stick with Naomi, meaning that she is not going to return to her family in Moab. You know, and Ruth is even more isolated than Naomi, for now she is the foreigner living amongst another people. And it's interesting to note that the narrator keeps highlighting that Ruth is a Moabite. You know, we learned that fact back when she was introduced in verse 4 of chapter 1, yet the narrator mentioned it again in 1:22, and also here in chapter 2, verse 2, and also in 2:6, 2:10 through 11, and 2:21. You know, perhaps the author is highlighting Ruth's isolation from society at this point, as well as her vulnerability as she goes out in search for food. So let's see how that search goes, starting in verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now the narrator, with tongue in cheek, says that Ruth just happens to find the field of Boaz. Now one commentator, Dr. Robert Hubbard Jr., notes in those days that the fields were outside the city and they did not have any visible fences. Further, some individuals owned fields that did not even touch each other. So as a brand new foreigner, Ruth would have no idea whose field she was in as she went out in search for food. And now let's look at verse 4 to see who just happened to stop by. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and as she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Now the coincidences grow. You know, not only did Ruth just happen to find Boaz's field, but Boaz just happens to be there. And it just so happens that Boaz greets his workers in the name of the Lord, suggesting that he is a godly man. And it just so happens that he provides Ruth abundance, food, protection, and water. Now, Ruth had suffered a great deal, and perhaps you have too. We aren't always able to see it, but God is also at work behind the scenes in our lives, even today. Now, Boaz, he goes well beyond the requirements of God's law, which is probably why Ruth responds as she does, starting in verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now imagine the relief felt by Ruth. She probably started the day just hoping to not be harassed and find a meager amount of food. And now she has wealthy Boaz providing for her, you know, and assuring her as he says, "Hey, I'm being so nice to you because you've taken care of my family." and you've left your gods to follow the true God. And so I hope and pray that God reward you richly for the commitment and sacrifice that you've shown. Now let's see how Boaz plays a part in showing God's care for Ruth and Naomi as he continues his generosity. We'll look first at verse 13. Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Now Ruth started chapter 2 as an isolated foreigner, but now she's getting a little connected to Israelite society. You know, Boaz has given her a place to glean food, to drink water. He's had her, you know, in community connected as she works among his workers, and he's provided her protection. You know, and in verse 13, if you look there, Ruth describes herself as like one of his servants. So it's interesting, the term servant here is for a female servant who is not eligible for marriage. So it's a low rung on society's ladder, but it's a part of society, and it's a start. Now let's look at verse 14 together. "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the weepers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.'" So Boaz here, he continues to show Ruth favor as he provides her with a cooked meal, which she eats among his servants, and as he instructs his workers to not only avoid harassing her, but to even help her as she seeks to gather food. Now let's examine Ruth's haul by looking at verse 17. "So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." Now that's about 30 pounds of food. And Dr. Hubbard again notes that documents from this time period suggest that female agricultural workers at that time would earn 30 pounds of food for working for an entire month. So Ruth has earned an entire month's wages in one day. And not only that, Ruth's been invited to continue working in Boaz's field throughout the rest of the harvest. So Naomi and Ruth's pressing need for food has been satisfied. You know, so Ruth carries her haul of food back into the city to Naomi, whose curiosity is greatly piqued. So let's take a look at verse 19. "And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' And so she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.'" Now, Naomi's response here suggests that she's giving God a second chance. You know, perhaps he does care about Naomi after all, as he works behind the scenes through the loyal love of Ruth and through the generosity of Boaz. Now, it's interesting here to see that this is clearly an expression of God's grace. For God does not wait until Naomi repents of her bitterness and then starts turning her situation around. While she is bitter towards the Lord, he begins to deliver her. For Naomi's attitude towards God only seems to improve as her circumstances do. Now look again with me at verse 20. Here Naomi notes the kindness of Boaz and ultimately God as she uses the Hebrew word hesed, which is a key term in the book, and it means loyal love. And in verse 20 we see that God's kindness through Boaz is now again resting on the living, which is Ruth and herself. And not only that, perhaps the dead might also be blessed. For Naomi notes that Boaz is one of their closest relatives, meaning that he could serve as a redeemer. Now, what does Naomi mean by this? Well, the book of Leviticus describes a redeemer as one who took care of needy family members. In chapter 25, it says he would do things like repurchase family land that had to be sold out of economic necessity, and that he would redeem a relative whose hardship had led to selling themselves into slavery. Now, the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 25 does not directly use the term redeemer, but describes an even deeper type of redeemer commitments, a deep way of caring for a needy family member. Now, here God's law commands the brother of a deceased man to marry his brother's widow. Now, you know, Boaz here is not necessarily the brother, or is not the brother of Ruth's dead husband, but You know, there's, as you think about this kind of marrying of the widow, it's a true financial sacrifice because you're having to take on raising a child, which has expense. And not only that, that child is then considered the child of the dead man, continues the dead man's name, and gets to inherit the dead man's part of the family land. So as one takes on the possibility of being a redeemer in this way, it's at their own cost. And as I said, Boaz is not the brother to Ruth, so he doesn't necessarily have an obligation by the law to this deep of a level of redeemer commitments. However, given the significant work that God has already done on behalf of the widows, and given the godliness and generous spirit that Boaz has already displayed, you know, he just might be willing to redeem and marry Ruth. And the author seems to be setting us up for this expectation. For he or she started the chapter by noting that Boaz is a relative, but here at the end of the chapter says that Boaz is a very close relative. Further, the author has described both Ruth and Boaz as people of Hesed, so it seems like they might be a good match for one another. Now, if Boaz and Ruth married and had a son, that son would continue the family line of Elimelech, and once he grew up, he could support both Naomi and Ruth if something were to happen to Boaz. Now, it's hard for us to understand from our cultural perspective, but given in a culture where women were vitally dependent upon the care of a man and where the family line continuing was of extreme importance, this is actually God's way of providing care for the needy, childless widow. You know, and he's, again, set up this expectation that perhaps Boaz might be interested in redeeming Ruth. But before we get too far ahead of ourselves, why don't we finish chapter 2? So please look with me in verse 21. And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Now earlier in the chapter, Boaz instructs Ruth to stay close to his young women and follow after his young men who are supposed to help her. Now here in verse 21, Ruth highlights keeping close to the young men. And look at how Naomi responds in verse 22. "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." Now, Dr. Chisholm, a Hebrew professor of mine, helped me see that in verse 22, Naomi instructs Ruth to stay by the young women, not the young men, as Ruth had said in the previous verse. Now, it's possible that Naomi just thought Ruth would be safer by the women. However, given that she's also just mentioned Boaz as a possible redeemer, perhaps Naomi is subtly suggesting to Ruth that she not stick so close to the young men and focus more on Boaz. Now let's look at the beginning of verse 23, where we see that Ruth takes Naomi's advice. "So she kept close to the young women of Boaz." Now verses 1 through 22 cover a single day, during which God has greatly improved the fortunes of the women. However, although their need for food has been met, and Ruth has found the favor of Boaz, verse 23 conveys the passage of time, for chapter 2 starts at the beginning of the barley harvest, but verse 23 concludes at the end of the wheat harvest. So about almost 2 months have passed during this time. And with the harvest ending, Ruth no longer has a reason to come to Boaz's field. You know, and verse 23 has made it clear that Ruth's still living with Naomi. And, you know, it's quite possible, given the cultural norms of that day around a single woman visiting a man, that Ruth and Boaz may not see each other for a while. Further, in verse 21, the narrator points out again that Ruth is Ruth the Moabite, not Ruth the Israelite. So as Naomi observes what's taking place, she hatches a radical plan that might offend her Bible Belt sensitivities. And next week, we'll see what comes of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, as we continue to wrestle with this question, does God really care about me? And I hope you'll be here as we look forward to the resolution of our story, especially if the pain of Ruth and Naomi has hit close to home. Until then, could you identify with any of our characters? You know, last week we talked about Naomi, as we encouraged anyone who is struggling to believe that God cares to seek the help of a Ruth-like friend. And we also considered God's care for us as we heard a stirring testimony from Gail, who shared about a time of extended hardship and how God walked her through that time. And, you know, if you weren't here last week, I'd really encourage you to download the sermon from the church's website and listen to that portion of the message where Gail shares her testimony, especially if you feel like a Naomi. And if you do identify with Naomi, I hope you'll continue to look for a Ruth-like friend and also consider anew God's care for you. Now, as we consider how to apply chapter 2, we're going to focus now on Ruth. And perhaps, like Ruth, you're dealing with significant hardships. You know, now we're all limited, and we can't radically devote ourselves to everyone, especially when we're struggling with our own pain. You know, and sometimes it's even unloving to help someone who's, you know, created their own problems and needs to take responsibility for their life. However, perhaps this week, God wants you to allow him to work through you, to care for someone whose pain you can identify with and minister to, a Naomi in your life. You know, not to give pat answers or unsolicited advice, but to be there for them, to care for them, to cry with them, to provide for them during their time of need, as you serve them, being an expression of God's care for that person. Or perhaps God is prompting you this morning to care for someone in need, even if you don't identify with their specific struggle. You know, at the beginning of chapter 2, Ruth doesn't have much. All she can do is risk of herself and go out and try to find what she thinks will probably be a meager amount of food. However, yeah, as obviously as she works and as she goes out in faith, God blesses her efforts. And so perhaps this week, God wants you to emulate Ruth as you take a risk and serve someone who is in need. You know, as I've studied the passage this week, I've been challenged personally to really consider if I'm showing the kind of hesed that Ruth is showing, a love that is truly sacrificial and at times even risky as it puts the needs of others above your own. For in this broken and painful world, our families desperately need people of hesed. Our friends need people of hesed. Our places of work need people of hesed. Our schools need people of hesed. Our community needs people of hesed. For there are so many that are going through dark times, and in those times it's tempting to wonder, does God really care about me? And one of the primary ways that God shines his care in that darkness is by providing friends who care. Now, at the beginning of this message, we left Dr. Rigsby in his time of darkness. You know, he'd lost his young wife, and he was shaking his fist at God in anger. But I'm thankful to tell you that with tears in his eyes, Dr. Rigsby said that he also used his other hand to hold on to God in the midst of that hardship. And that by God's grace, he kept trusting in the darkness that God cared. By God's grace. Now, God did not provide in the way that Dr. Rigsby wanted, but Dr. Rigsby shared that God always provided. He talked about Jesus, who suffered all so that one day we won't suffer, that Jesus never left his side. And it made all the difference. Now, Satan wanted this trial to destroy Dr. Rigsby. But as he held on to God's hand, God created a rebuilt life that's reached thousands with the powerful message that hope can always be found in Jesus. God has worked through Dr. Rigsby as he worked through Ruth thousands of years ago, and as he wants to work through us, showing hesed to others in their time of need. And if you're in a real time of need this morning, been praying for you this week, and I believe that you don't really want bitterness about God and about life to take over in your hardship, and believe that today could be a start of a new journey for your life, one that leads to a beautiful testimony of grabbing hold of God's hand once again and encouraging someone else to do the same. For God truly cares, and he provides people who care. Now let's go to our Lord of Care at this time in prayer as we conclude our service. Father, you are Father, and we thank you that we can call you that because of the blood of Jesus, and that we can always approach your throne of grace with confidence, and that we can bring before you now everyone in this room who's dealing with hardship and pain. I pray that you would please help them to sense your love and your presence in their lives this week, that they would feel you carrying them along and promising to be there with them in the midst of the darkness. And I pray for all of us that you would help us to be Ruths, people who care for others and express care and comfort that we've received from you and so that we can show to others. I pray in all of it that we would always look to your cross, the ultimate expression of your care, that you sent your Son to live the perfect life that we should have lived and to die the death we should have died, to take on that physical pain and the wrath for all of our sins so that one day we will no longer suffer and enjoy being in your presence for all eternity as you wipe every tear from our eye and as we bow down before you in glorious worship. Thank you for showing us your care, and please be at work in your people this week and ministering to them in their times of need. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.